need to be. As we look at Noah, I look at him as one who was constant in preaching. And then Daniel was conscientious in prayer, but not only in prayer, but in every area of his life. Daniel was one who was conscientious in doing the service of the Lord. And then as I look at Job, I see one who is contrite in chastening. And as we look at these three men today, I trust that God will encourage our hearts, help us to be the men that we need to be. I can remember several years ago, I was in a father and son banquet that was held at Santa Rosa Bible Church. And the men didn't know this, but there was a contest that was held for the young men and for the boys in our church. And they were asked to write an essay of their father. And one that was chosen was be named the Father of the Year. And I sat there listening as the winning essay was presented. And I listened to the things that were said about this dad. And I was thinking, boy, I wish that I could be that kind of a dad. And then when they ended it, they said, and our winner here was Aaron Graves. And I thought, wait a minute. I hope that he wasn't writing fiction in what he wrote there. But, you know, it was a real humbling thing for me when they announced the winner. And I was given a trophy that day as Father of the Year. I don't know that I still have it, but, you know, it was a real blessing to me. And I would hope that any one of us, as we listen to what God has to say today, that it could be said of us that we are indeed the Father of the Year. Not in 500 B.C., that's kind of gone and by, but in 2016. So as we look at these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, I trust that God will encourage our hearts and encourage us in our walk with Him. As we think of Noah, I think of one who was, as I said earlier, constant in preaching. As you know, the world of Noah's day, I think, was very similar to the world in which we find ourselves living today. In the book of Genesis, chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, notice what God says concerning the world of Noah's day. It said, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, 'I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." When we think of the world of Noah's day, and we look at the description that God gave to us in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, I cannot help but come to the conclusion that Noah lived in a day of great wickedness, perhaps a day much like the day in which we find ourselves living today. I believe that as fathers and as men, we have a greater responsibility today to protect our families, to protect our children from the evil, from the wickedness of the world. And I realize that we cannot isolate our families, we cannot isolate our children and just put them in a room and hold them there. But we do have to fortify them to go out into the world so that they can stand against the wiles of the devil, as it is spoken of in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, and that they can stand as a witness for God and as a testimony for God in a wicked and an evil world that is around us, surrounding us today. The day of Noah, it was a time of darkness, so dark that God decreed the destruction of all flesh. As we look at the book of Genesis chapter 6 again, and I just want to comment on a few verses in beginning at verse 3, where the Lord looked upon what was going on, and it said this, "The Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. And then it goes on to describe some of the people that were on the earth and some of the conditions that were going on at that time. But God gave a time limit there. He said, 120 years, and then I'm going to bring destruction upon the earth. I'm going to bring destruction upon the world. And so God spoke to Noah. And God told Noah, he said, I want you to build an ark. And I want you to be a preacher of righteousness in a wicked world. As we look at the activity of Noah during the 120 years that God gave to man, in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, there we read these words. Peter is speaking of Noah, and he said this, "And God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly." I can think of no higher title that any man could ever hope to have than he would be known as a preacher of righteousness. One who stood for God in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation that was part of his day. God gave him the command to build the ark. And Noah was faithful to that command. I don't know that it took Noah 120 years to build the ark. It was a large vessel, and he didn't have a lot of help, I'm sure. And he didn't have the advantage of the power tools and all the things that we have today to make our jobs a little easier. I don't know that it took him 120 years to build that ark, but I know that he was faithful while he was building it. And even by his action of building, he was a preacher of righteousness. He was doing the will of God and doing the thing that God told him to do. And after that 120 years was up, we know that God did keep his word, and God brought a flood upon the earth. As I said a moment ago, there could be no finer memorial given to any man than that which was given to Noah by the Holy Spirit of God, that he was a preacher of righteousness. And I would hope that as people would think of me in the years that are ahead, and that after I am gone, that they would be able to say of me that he was a preacher of righteousness, that he held forth the righteousness of God and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The results of his preaching, well, go to verse 13. It tells us that on the very same day that God closed the door of that ark, on the very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons entered into the ark. So the results of his preaching were remarkably unspectacular. Preacher of righteousness for 120 years. And he didn't have a lot of converts during that period of time. You know, I was in a meeting once, and it was a pastor's conference that I was in. And one of the pastors who was speaking there said, in our church that he attended and that he was pastor of, he said, in our church, if we have men who are on the mission field and they aren't bringing back numbers of people that are being saved, we don't support those missionaries. We take away their support. Someone mentioned, well, what about missionaries that are in Muslim countries where it's so difficult for the Christians to publicly identify, or those who would believe to publicly identify? Didn't matter. If they weren't baptizing X number of people, they would not be given support by his church. I was thinking of Noah as he was speaking. You know, if Noah had been supported by this man, he would have taken his support away from him. And yet, what does God say? God said he was a preacher of righteousness. He was faithful to the Lord and faithful to the task which God had given him to do. And the important thing is really not the numbers, but the faithfulness. Are they doing, is he doing the work that God called him to do? And the answer to that in Noah's case is definitely yes. He did the work that God had for him to do. And as I said, the results of his preaching were remarkably unspectacular by human standards. And yet, I believe that he was his results were very remarkable when you think about it. Noah didn't have hundreds of people in the ark with him, but he did have his three sons. And I think for a father, in the wicked way, in the wicked generation in which Noah lived, for a father to have his sons following the Lord is a tremendous, tremendous testimony to the faithfulness of this man and to the faithfulness of God in protecting them and holding them and keeping them in the place where God could bless them and God could work in them. I was looking at the verse that I read a moment ago where it says, on the very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons. I thought someone might think that his sons each had three wives, but there were only three. And we know that because in the book of Second Peter, it tells us that it was Noah and seven others who went into the ark with him. So they didn't have a multitude of wives there. But he entered the ark, and on the minute that the time after they got into the ark, for the first time in the history of the world, rain began to come. And the floods of the deep were opened up. And you know, at that point in time, there were a lot of people that were crawling out to Noah. Noah! Noah! But it was too late. The judgment of God was going to come, and they suffered the results of that judgment. But Noah and his family were spared. And the fact that he was able to see his entire family saved out of such a wicked atmosphere, such a wicked environment, to me is an outstanding thing and an outstanding work that Noah was able to accomplish. The second person who makes up this Father of the Year is a man by the name of Daniel. And Daniel, we know, was one who was conscientious in his prayer life. I'm reading from Daniel chapter 6, verses 10 through 15. It says this, "Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den?" The king replied, "The statement is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked." Then they answered and spoke before the king, "Daniel, one of the exiles from Judah," excuse me here, "pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition 3 times a day." Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed, set his mind on delivering Daniel, and even until sunset he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Recognize, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed, Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you." A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace, spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Daniel is one who is conscientious in prayer. But as I said a moment ago, it was not only in prayer that he was conscientious. He was conscientious in every area of his life. There was no area in which he slacked off that is ever recorded for us in Scripture. As I said, conscientiousness describes every aspect of Daniel's life. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, we read that after he was taken captive, taken from the land of Judah, and brought down into the land of into the city and country of Babylon, and he was put into the training institution that the king had for these young men. We read that each of these persons from the captivity who are taken captive were given a portion of the king's meat and the king's food and the king's wine, which the king drank. But in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, we read about Daniel. It says this, "But he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat, with the king's drink, and that he was going to keep himself as God would have him keep him, and as God would have him live." And he forsook the luxuries that the king offered to them at that time. He had a suggestion that he made to the caretaker there. And when the caretaker said, "Well, if you don't eat the food that the king has prescribed, what will happen to you?" And the answer that Daniel gave him was, "You test us for 10 days. You feed us vegetables or oatmeal. I don't know what it was. You feed us with this food that I'm asking for. Give it to us for 10 days. Check us out after 10 days and see if we are not in better shape than the rest of these men who are eating the king's food and the king's drinking the king's wine and what all that went along with that." And so at the end of 10 days, when the man checked them out, said Daniel and his friends were in better shape than those who had taken the king's food, and God kept him from being defiled there. In Daniel chapter 2, we have the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he wanted to know the interpretation of that dream. But there was a problem that Nebuchadnezzar had. He said he had forgotten the dream. And so Nebuchadnezzar called in the wise men of Babylon, and he began talking to them, and he said, "I had a dream last night." And he said, "I can't remember the dream. But now," he said, "I want you to tell me what I dreamt, and I want you to give me the interpretation." And the wise men of Babylon began saying, "King, there isn't anyone who has asked anybody to do anything like this. This is impossible. We can't do it." And the king said, "Well, if you can't do it," he said, "I'm going to kill you. I'm going to put all of you to death. And I'm going to expose you for what you are, a bunch of charlatans, hypocrites, or whatever." And they pled with the king, and the king was absolutely firm in his demand that they tell him the dream and then give him the interpretation. And he said, "I know this, that if I tell you the dream, you'll come up with an interpretation. But," he said, "if you can tell me the dream, then I'll know that the interpretation is right." And so he ordered that the wise men, that these people, were all to be put to death. And so Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were part of that team of elite people in the city of Babylon. And the knock came on Daniel's door. He answered the door, and he said, "Yes, what is it?" And they say, well, we've come to put you to death. And we're going to take you out and, I don't know, chop your head off or whatever. I don't know how they did it. But Daniel, you know, spoke to him in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 2. And he said this. Give me a little bit of time. And he said, I will tell the king his dream, and I will give him the interpretation of that dream. And then what did he do? He went to his three friends, Shadrach, well, he gave them the Hebrew names, but we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He went to them and he said, hey guys, we're in big trouble. The king has put out an order that we have to tell him what he dreamed about last night and then give him the interpretation of the dream. And he said this, we need to pray. We need to take this to the Lord. And they did. And they prayed. And God revealed the secret to Daniel. Then God gave to him the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and also gave him the interpretation. And so Daniel went before the king and he said, King, I'm going to tell you what you dreamed and I'm going to tell you the interpretation of it. But he also came before the king and said, what you asked, no man can do. But he said, God, the God of the Hebrews, the God of Israel, has revealed to me your dream and the interpretation. He was a devoted servant of the Lord, and he served the Lord because he had a deep love for God. He had a holy reverence for God, a holy fear of God, which impacted every area of his life. And so Daniel was very faithful. You know, his religion was not the foxhole variety, but was a part of his daily life. I talked to some of the fellows that were in World War II, and you know, when they were under fire, many times men became very religious, made all kinds of promises to God. And then as soon as the problem was over, they forgot about it and went about their own way. That wasn't Daniel. Daniel was conscientious day in and day out. I remember once I was on a flight that took off from Sacramento Airport. This was several years back. And I was in a Boeing 737. It's a twin-engine jet. And we were flying long distance. I think I was going to San Francisco to catch another flight to go up north. But anyway, we took off at night. It was about 10 o'clock at night. And as soon as we got off, in fact, it was an interesting flight to me because there were only four or five people on the airplane. And they invited me to come up from my tourist class, you know, up into the first class section. And I thought, wow, that's neat. At least I'll get first class to San Francisco. But anyway, we took off and we got up into the air a little bit a ways. And all at once I heard a noise and it went clunk like that. And the plane began slowing down. And things became very quiet. And the pilot came on and he said, we have a slight problem and we're going to return back to Sacramento. And you know, it was interesting as I observed the people on the airplane that day. Everyone was very quiet. And everyone was not talking. They were very concerned about what was going on. But we flew up the valley a ways and came back and landed safely. And I couldn't help but think, as soon as we were on the ground, first thing I heard was, I need a drink. And they headed off in their directions. But, you know, there are those who are genuine and there are those who are foxhole people. And Daniel was not one of the foxhole variety. The importance of prayer in his life is shown in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 6, which I read to you a moment ago. But we read there these words. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Then those men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Daniel was one who was very faithful. His times of communion with God were vital to him to enable him to live the life that he lived. You know, Daniel is one of the few people in Scripture, along with Joseph. They are two of the few people in Scripture who nothing negative is ever recorded about their lives. Nothing. You find about Joseph, everything that was said about him was positive. Everything that was said about Daniel was positive. Now, I'm sure that Daniel sinned at times because he was a human being. And all of us have problems from time to time. But there's nothing ever recorded in Scripture as to Daniel failing or not going on with the Lord as he had desired to do. His walk with God was very important, and he sought by God's grace daily to live out the life that God had put before him. You know, you cannot be a powerhouse for God if you neglect the origin of power. You have to have the connection with God in order to really be an effective servant of the Lord. You have to be plugged in to the source, so to speak. And God's blessing on his ministry, his prayer ministry, is shown to us in verses 20 through 22. You know, as we read there in the earlier passage in verses 10 through 15, how that the men who set Daniel up to have him thrown in the lion's den, we read that as the king went away from the lion's den that day, he first of all told Daniel, he said, "Daniel, the God that you serve is able to save you from these lions." And then it tells us that the king went home and had a very restless night. It says he didn't sleep. His sleep fled from him. And the next morning he got up early and headed to the den where Daniel had been put in there with those lions. Now these lions were kept hungry. They weren't fed very much food. They were kept hungry so that when someone was thrown into that den, those lions knew how to take care of them very, very quickly. So he came to Daniel, and he came there, and let me read verses 10 and 11. Now, verses 20 through 22 of chapter 6. "When he," that is the king, "had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?' Then Daniel spoke to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. They have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before you, and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime.'" The king, as I said, spent a very restless night. But Daniel, I think, spent a very restful night. I've never slept with a lion as a pillow, but Daniel had that experience, I believe, in the lion's den that night. I believe he had a very calm and very peaceful night and a very restful sleep as he went along that evening and that night. King, not so, but Daniel, very much blessed of God. And from this, I believe we learn that the man who honors God will in turn be honored by God. God will reward those who earnestly seek to serve him and to live in a way that is pleasing to him. As I look at Daniel here and I see the results of his life and what he accomplished, prayer is a very important part of our lives. I can remember as a child, my father was pastoring a church down in Berkeley, and in the early days, we didn't have our own building, and so my dad had taken a shed that was out in back of our house and converted that into a study where he could spend time in isolation away from the noise of the family and all that and do his preparation for Sunday. And of course, as a child, oftentimes I went out to that study when my father was there and studying. And we had a little store that was down the street from us, a block or two, and they had a nice display of candy on there, you know, and you could get it for a penny. Most of it was, you know, two pieces for a penny or whatever. And so every once in a while, I would walk into my dad's study while he was working out there and studying. And oftentimes when I would go into that office, I would find my father on his knees, praying, pouring his heart out to God. And you know, God blessed the ministry that my dad had in Berkeley, California. For 38 years, he pastored the Westbury Bible Church and went by various names over the time, depending on which area of the city they were in. But for 38 years, God used him in the lives of countless people to just be an encouragement, a witness, and many of them came to know Christ through his ministry there. What made the difference? What brought that about? Well, I believe it was prayer and his time spent on his knees before the Lord. And I can remember oftentimes going in and disturbing him when he was praying and getting a penny. Once in a while I'd get a nickel and I could buy the whole store. But that was an exception to the rule. But, you know, I treasure the memory of my dad on his knees and know that much of that prayer time was for me. And then the next person we want to take a look at is Job. Job was one who was very contrite in testing or in chastening. In Job chapter 42, verses 1 through 6, we read of Job's final interview with God. And in Job chapter 42, we read these words, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes.'" I think all of us are familiar with the trials that Job endured and the trials that befell him, which showed his magnificent faith in God. In Job chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it tells us about Job and describes for him the type of man that he was. That he was a very wealthy man, that he had assumed and had accumulated great riches. He had large numbers of cattle, servants, and others who were working for him. And in one moment of time, all of that was taken away from him, including his own children. They perished. Why did that happen? Well, in verses 9 and 10, we have the occasion of the angels appearing before the Lord. And it tells us that Satan also appeared before the Lord. And God said to Satan, he said, "Have you ever looked at my servant Job? Have you ever considered him?" Listen to Satan's response to that question. "Then Satan answered the Lord, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house? And all that he has on every side, you have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land.'" So this was Satan's accusation against Job. And a similar thing was done in chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, where again Satan appeared before the Lord. And this time Satan had an accusation that he wanted to make against Job. And God kept him from sinning in this experience that he went through. But let me just go back to chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, and also go to verse 22. Because Satan said to God, he said, if you let me take away all of his wealth, he will curse you to your face. Well, God said, all right, you can do that. And so he took his wealth, he took his family from him, except for his wife. And did Job curse God? No. In verse 22 of Job chapter 1, it says, through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. In verses 4 and 5 of chapter 2, we find again where Satan is before the Lord, and this time God said, well, Satan, you allowed me to afflict Job, and he didn't curse me. And Satan answered this time, and he said, yes. But he said, skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, he will curse you to your face. So now Satan says, all right, you took his possessions away. But he said, now, he said, let me afflict him in his body. Let me afflict him in his physical body. And then he will curse you. And so God gave Satan permission to afflict him. And it tells us here that Satan was given one prohibition. He said, you can't kill him. You can afflict him, but you can't kill him. And so Satan brought on Job's body a horrible plague of boils that were painful beyond measure, beyond understanding. It was an awful thing, a terrible thing that he went through. And Job's wife, in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2, spoke to him, and his wife said to him this, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Wow, they missed me, so that's good. In all this, it says Job did not sin with his lips. I'll stay here and give them another shot. All right, they missed again. Is that this thing? All right, we'll see what happens. Maybe the third time they'll be better. All right, the trials that befell him were for the purpose of proving Job. God knew Job, but he also knew one other thing about Job. He knew that there was an element of pride in Job's life, and God was wanting to deal with him in the area of that pride. And so he allowed these trials to come. But God was not really punishing him in a sense, but he's trying to prove the sincerity of Job's faith, showing that Job is a genuine article, that he is real, that he is one who is very substantial. And God's purpose in allowing these trials to touch the life of Job, I think, is revealed in chapter 34, verses 5 through 9, where we read, and this is not Job speaking, this is one of his so-called comforters speaking here. And they said to this, for Job has said, I am righteous, but God has taken away my right. Should I lie concerning my right? Now he's quoting Job here. He said, my wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. What man is like Job, who drinks up derision like water, who goes in company with the workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men? For he has said, it profits a man nothing when he is pleased with God, or when he does the right thing with God. Job was an upright man, but as I said, there was an element of pride that needed to be dealt with in Job's life. And so God allowed Satan to bring these things into his life so that God in turn could reveal to Job the area where he needed to be worked with. And as his comforters goaded him into certain attitudes, that pride was revealed. As he was constantly with these three men who were on the wrong track, by the way. But as they were constantly accusing Job of wickedness, of sin, of various kinds, and Job responded to that, this was brought out, that area of pride that he really needed to deal with. And finally, in verse 42, God is speaking with Job here. And Job is responding to God in verses 1 through 6, which we read just a moment ago. And Job is saying this. He's saying, I thought I knew all there was to know about God. But he said, now I know and I understand that I really don't know anything at all. Notice how he speaks here as he goes along here. He said, I thought I knew. I thought I was very aware of all who God, what God is and all the things that of with him. And yet he said, I really knew nothing. And when Job saw himself as God saw him, it tells us that he was brought to his knees before God in dust and ashes. And he was brought before him in repentance. Before Job said, I knew about God. Now he said, now I know God. He was familiar with God. And he was a righteous man in many things, in many ways, and he did many things that pleased God, I'm sure. But now he said, now I really know him. I knew about him. I heard about him. I knew about him. But now I know him. And you know, as men today, we need to follow the example of, I think, these three men. I think we need a lot of Noahs in the world who will be constant in preaching. And I'm not talking about standing up in a pulpit and preaching. I'm talking about our lives, day by day. You know, we preach more sermons with the way we live than we ever do with getting up and speaking to people in public. So we need people like Noah who will be constant in preaching, that their lives will be testimonies to the righteousness of God, to the holiness of God, and that their lives will back up their message of who God is and what God is and what God wants us to be. We need men like Daniel who will be conscientious in prayer, who will be on their knees before God, pouring out their hearts to Him, not only for their families, but for the situations in which we find ourselves living today. If there was ever a time in the history of our country when we need prayer, it's today and at this hour and at this time. The awful tragedies that have taken place in the last few days, weeks within our country show us the terrible need that we have and the terrible needs that men and women have around us. And we need to be in prayer for our nation. We need to be in prayer for our leaders. We need to be in prayer for our families, that God would protect them, that God would keep them. And then we need to be like Job. When God reveals things to us in our lives that are perhaps not as what they should be, and when God deals with us, we don't rebel against Him, but we become like Job, one who says, you know, I thought I knew it all. I thought I had all the answers. But he said, I know I didn't. And he said, I realize how wicked I am and how wicked I was. And he said, I'm going to stop talking and I'm going to just fall on my knees in sackcloth and ashes and look to the Lord for His guidance and direction. Father of the year, 500 B.C., Noah, Daniel, Job, as Ezekiel pointed them out to us. And you think the interesting thing is, he says there, that if various things were to happen, plagues and all of these other things, he said, even Noah and Daniel and Job couldn't deliver their families, it would only be themselves that they would be delivered. May God help us to be the men that our families need in times of crisis. Let's just look to Him. Father, I thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to share this morning some of the burdens that are on my own heart. And Father, I pray that you would help us as men who love you to be faithful to you and to love you and to walk with you and to lead our families in a way which is pleasing to the Lord. Bless us now as we get ready to go to our homes today. Keep us safe, Lord. Give us good time as we fellowship together with family members and just enjoy one another. We ask these things now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.